If you would, turn to John 16 again. If you're 4 and 5 and want to head back to class, the door is to my left, to your right. Head on back with the teachers where they'll work with you in that 4 and 5-year-old classroom. So you can head back there now. The rest of you, turn to John 16. We finished the series on the Reformation, and I was really excited to preach through it, but I'll be honest with you. I'm most excited walking through Scripture verse by verse, and we are going to jump back into John where we had left off. What is happening, to give you, again, just a kind of a little bit of a context, because we've been away from this for a while, but actually beginning in John 13 is something called the Upper Room Discourse, and what Jesus does is this is surrounding the Lord's Supper. It's actually the longest section of teaching that is in one context in all of the Scriptures by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is happening in this room is Jesus is telling them he's going to leave. He's promising them about the Holy Spirit. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to comfort their hearts. And yet at the same time, he's making them realize, and he's helping them to realize, although they won't until after his resurrection, that it is best for him to leave. It is best for him to die upon the cross and for their sins, but also as well so that the Holy Spirit would be able to be given, and then they would basically have not just one Jesus walking around contained in a human body, and that's all they had, but then the Holy Spirit would be given to the church. And what would happen is every single believer would have the opportunity to have one who is exactly like Jesus within them. After they receive Christ, they also receive the Holy Spirit at salvation and this marvelous opportunity to walk with and to know God, not just merely from knowing someone in kind of a he's in the same room as me, which would have been all they had with Jesus, but now everywhere they go, God is within them and God is able to teach them and reveal things to them, and it is just such a beautiful thing. Now, this particular passage I just call praying to the Father. John 16 is where we left off, and it picks up picks up in verse 23, and Jesus says these words to them. He says, "In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." Now, it's a really interesting thing that's kind of going on here. Jesus is trying to let them know that whereas they would question him and they would ask him things, that he's going to be leaving, but they are still going to be able to ask for things. They're still going to be able to have this relationship with God. And it's kind of like this. It's kind of like in the military. If anyone who's been in the military knows that you are never under the same command the entire time you're in the military. You'll have a commanding officer, and that will change from time to time. And they'll move people in and they'll move people out, just as multiple pieces within the military. And what happens every time there is this change of command, the soldiers on the basic level get just a little anxious. Is the guy going to be as nice as the other guy? Maybe they're thrilled because they've gotten rid of a guy that's not very nice, and maybe they'll get one that is nicer. What is he going to be like? What is he going to expect? What it's going to be like dealing with him as opposed to dealing with the guy that was before him. Another thing, and this is just one because college football is just about over, and what happens every year at the end of the college football season? A bunch of coaches get fired, okay? And so all the players are wondering, okay, this new guy that's coming in, what's he going to be like? Is he going to be like the old guy? Is he going to do this different? Is he going to do that different? And there's just a lot of anxiousness that comes with realizing you're changing authorities in your life. You're changing from one to the other. Now, honestly, in a lot of ways, I'm sure the disciples, when they heard Jesus say that he was leaving and that there was another one coming in his name, they probably had the same thought. What is this guy going to be like? Or what is this one that's coming going to be like? And here Jesus is letting the disciples know that there will be a change when he leaves, but it is from asking him questions to asking the Father in his name and the work of the Holy Spirit who will help them to understand things and know things. And so what Jesus is saying in effect is there's going to be a change, but there won't be a change because the Holy Spirit is another one. And that word another, when Jesus said that earlier in John, was another one exactly like him. To speak to the Father is to speak to the Son. To speak to the Son is to speak to the Spirit. To speak to the Spirit is to speak to the Father. They're all one, and they're all the same in that it is God that you are speaking to, and it is God that you are dealing with. So what we're going to take a look at today is this whole idea of Jesus telling them there's going to be a different kind of prayer. And the first thing that we'll see in this passage is the nature of prayer. Now, the nature of prayer is not going to change, and the nature of prayer is ask. Jesus says four times in this passage, ask. Okay? They're found in verses 23 twice, 24 and 26. And Jesus says, ask the Father in my name. The word ask is the word aiteo in the Greek. It means to request from one, to make a request from one who is inferior to one who is superior, okay? And so what is happening here is Jesus is saying, look, you asked me, you'll ask the Father. And yet in that idea is the idea that, yes, we are the ones that are in need, but God is the one who is all sufficient. Prayer is simply, saints, asking the Father. Ask, seek, knock. These are all things that Jesus has said before. He said, you don't have. And by the way, he says, what is the source of all the conflicts and the problems? He said, you know, the conflicts and the problems that we run into are driven by our lusts. We want and we don't get. And then when we don't get, we go about it the wrong way. And thus you have all kinds of problems that happen in life. And he said, you don't have because you don't ask. And what God wants us to do is seek him and ask. And by the way, he said you ask and you don't get because you ask wrongly because you want to spend whatever you get on your own lusts rather than on God's purposes and God's intent for our lives. When God saved us, he was going to move us from our agenda to his agenda. And that will be experienced through prayer. Now, the other thing is this. Prayer is not going to be some kind of mystical experience. Too many people want to turn prayer into something like this, some kind of a mystical thing where we're in touch with this God and we have these feelings and we have all these things that come over us and we want to turn prayer into that. But I want you to know, saints, prayer is really very simple. It is us talking to God. And it is as simple as you talking to God like you would talk to someone else. Maybe not with all the same trappings of talking to someone else, but you're basically talking to God. Prayer is a conversation with God, and actually, too many don't get this either. It is a conversation with God. We go to him and talk to him, and then God speaks to us. Well, how does God speak to us? Well, the only way that we can absolutely know that he's spoken to us is that we verify anything we may feel or think we've heard or think may have experienced with what is in God's word. And so literally, if you want to get a really awesome prayer life going, let me tell you, one of the things that transformed my prayer life was when Al Jackson back at Auburn, Lakeview Baptist Church in Auburn, had a guy come and talk about praying the scriptures and having memorized scripture or having a scripture that you're working through as you're praying. Now, that may sound wild to some people, but it's like this. You pray to God and you pray through a psalm, maybe to begin with your praise. And then you begin to pray through an actual passage of Scripture. When you begin praying for others, you actually pray a scriptural promise for them. You pray things you would love to see in their lives. When I pray for the church, a lot of times I'll pray through a section of Scripture for the church. Now, I'll pray for needs and I'll pray for stuff that's going on. But if you ever take a look at what Paul prays for, and those are his examples of prayer, Paul is not dealing with people that are sick, people that are having problems, stuff like that. He's dealing with spiritual growth. And he realizes the most important thing is that we are growing spiritually in our relationship with God. He says, I want your love to grow more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve those things that are excellent, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let me say this. Very seldom do I hear Christians pray like that for one another. Now, it's great that we can pray that when we have problems and we have illnesses and, hey, I'd like this job, or, hey, I'd like this situation to change, or, hey, we need this thing in our family. And it's great to pray for those things. But saints, I think a lot of times we miss it because God wants us to press into Him, to know Him, and to cry out that God's purposes would be established in our lives and in the lives of those who are around us. That His mindset would get in us. That His drive would get in us. That His purpose would get in us. Jesus said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The very first thing He does is He says, "God, you're holy." And then He goes into, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It moves from talking to God to praying about God's kingdom, praying about God's glory. Saints, we go to God, and let me just say this. I believe your prayer life will be transformed if you'll get into this habit. Go to God and then go to His Word, where He speaks to us and He confirms anything we may think we have received from Him. And saints, that gets dangerous. When you live your life simply on impressions and thoughts and feelings that you had during prayer, you can find yourself in a very dangerous moment. There are people that go out and shoot other people because they think they've heard God say, go out and kill so-and-so. Now, they would know in a heartbeat that God didn't lead them to do that when they go and they read, "You shall not murder." But saints, a lot of times we want to put our impressions, our feelings, our leadings on par with what God has said. And basically what we're doing is we're saying, you know, God, any feeling I get while I'm praying is equal with your word. And what we need to understand is, no, I pray and I seek God, but any impression, any feeling, any sense of leading that I've had, all those things sound awesome. All those things actually make you sound kind of spiritual, don't they? But the problem is, go and check them with the Word of God. Because if they don't agree with the Word of God, I'm promising you, you were not led by God into that activity. You're either being led by yourself, you are being led by the world system and what you see in commercials and what you see represented in the entertainment of our day and the way that life is portrayed in those ways. You're being led by your own desires. You're being led, and I hate to, let's just be honest with this, you're being led by the devil. And the devil won't always kind of, you know, come to you and, you know, clothed in the, you know, and just kind of come and do something sinister. No, the devil came to David once and he said, "Count Israel. Just count Israel. Count how many people there are. Take a census. We do it every 10 years in this nation." But God said, "You don't take a census unless you pay a ransom for every single person that you count." And here's why God told him not to do that. Because if we're always counting how many people and counting how much, our pride is going to start going like this. And it's just going to start getting worse and worse and worse. And God came to David and God said, "There is going to be punishment because your pride in the hands of the devil led you to decide that you wanted to know how many people were fighting for you and how big your army was and how strong you were and how much that you could take on any other nation on the basis of all the things that they measure by." And God said, "Look, I'm the one who also told you, as I inspired you to write the Psalms, that when I'm working, one will chase 1,000. I want you to know, most military planners are not thinking on the level of one will chase 1,000. They're thinking, they got 1,000, we need to have equal to 1,000. God said, one guy and me, equal to 1,000. Saints, it's dangerous when we just let impressions drive us. And so what we need to do is get to the point of go to the Word, pray. I've got down here, you know, we need to go to God with our impressions, our thoughts, our ideas that we think we've received in prayer or something came to our mind in prayer and get into the mindset of pray, read, pray, study, pray, confirm. and then pray and act. A lot of people say, you need to put feet to your prayers. And let me tell you, the first thing you need to do is, as you pray, put feet that takes you straight to the Word of God to make sure you're praying what God wants you to pray. Then, yeah, put some serious feet to your prayers. But again, pray read, pray study, pray confirm, pray get after it. Okay, it's so important for us to get this. Jesus said ask, but he said ask in my name. And we'll move on to some that later on. Note the disciples' questions over the course of Jesus' life. And I just love this. We get a feeling for the kind of questions we might ask God when we see with the disciples. Lord, where are you going? Lord, why can't I follow you now? Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Lord, show us the Father. Lord, why do you intend to show us yourself to us but not to the world? What does he mean when he says, in a little while you'll see me and no more, and then after a little while you'll see me because I'm going to the Father? And the interesting thing is these questions all kind of have that idea of the disciples' ignorance. But let me say this. It was also the disciples interacting with Jesus, and it was the questions that were coming up in their minds. And Jesus didn't ever, you know, come down on them hard for these kind of things. He did his best to answer those questions. And let me say this. I believe God wants us to bring our questions. He said, ask. And not just for stuff. Ask for better understanding. Ask for a way to see blockages and breakthroughs in your life. You, saints, there are all kinds of things that we can watch God at work, and we'll get into that a little bit later, too. I don't want to kind of steal the thunder. I'd like the lightning to strike first, whatever that means, okay? All right. They were going to Jesus because they were interacting with him. It's so important that we get this, or else prayer is going to turn into something we have to do, right? How many of you this week at least felt one thought of, I really need to pray this week, right? If we're believers, it comes on all of us. Well, let me ask you a question. Why? Supposed to. Why? Look, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to pray. Why? I know I sound like a two-year-old, but I'm going somewhere with this. Now, let me just put it this way. A number of you are married, okay? At some point this week, did the thought come to you, I probably have to talk to my wife. Probably need to talk to my husband. Why? I have to. We're married. By the way, go to your spouse with that. I need to talk to you. Why? What's up? I have to. We're married. That won't go well, okay? That won't go well for you, okay? Don't try that this week. It won't go well. You talk to your spouse because you're in a relationship. It's just natural to talk to your spouse. And sometimes you just talk about stuff. Sometimes you get into serious conversations. Why do we talk to God? Well, I have to. I'm a Christian. No. You're somebody that has, by the mercies and the wonderful work of God, been re-entered and reintroduced to Almighty God through Jesus Christ so that you can know him and know him in the context of your needs and know him in the context of your desires and know him in the context of what you need to do. Listen, I talked to Sherry this week. I said, hey, baby, I'm on my way home. I'm going by, Walmart. Do we need something? She said, yeah, get this. And it was like, cool. And when I got home, we talked about it, stuff. There's an interesting thing in our marriage, and it is that the spirit of Leroy comes over me. That's my dad. And my dad would see sales, and my dad would pick up a few things because it was on sale, I don't know if any of you guys ever do that or any of you ladies ever do that, but you get in trouble when you get home because that's a bunch of stuff that's there. But fortunately, the true spirit of Leroy doesn't come on me because I would buy 10 to 15 boxes of macaroni and cheese if that happened. My dad would see a 10-cent sale and it was just like, we need to buy a case of this. And, he would bring it home and my mom would be like, Leroy, I didn't ask you for that. So he would be like, it was on sale, and so that would just kind of go on. But the interesting thing was, I interacted with my wife. Why? Because we were experiencing life together. because I was going by Walmart, because I know sometimes she doesn't want to always have to go to Walmart. So I asked her a question. I asked. I received. She asked. I went to Walmart. I picked up a few things, and I came home, and there was joy, okay? Or there was at least life that was experienced together. There was a sense of us needing one another. There was a sense of interdependence with each other in that situation. And later when we ate dinner, we liked it, okay? We enjoyed it together. Guys, please don't turn prayer into something religious you have to do. It'll kill it. There's a disciple a group of guys, and one of the guys, you know, it's funny because it's like, what's God teaching you? To pray without ceasing. You know, it's just kind of like, well, that's cool. But he's just kind of like, it's really cool. I'm trying to talk with God all day long. I'm trying to just kind of interact with God all day long. And so we talked about some more stuff, and it was like, okay, what do we need to work on this week? Or what's some, I don't remember. I asked some kind of question, and he said, I need to pray without ceasing. So I'm like, dude, seriously, you know. But really? That's awesome. To interact with God all through your day. I don't know if you know this. He's with you. He's in you. I don't know if you know this. There's nowhere you can go. If you take the wings of the dawn and go to the uttermost parts of the earth, he's there. If you go to the depths, he's there. If you go to the heights, he's there. Everywhere in between, he's there. And there's this relationship that starts to build. And that's where we go next. There's a relationship of prayer with the Father. Listen to what Jesus says here. It's really some cool stuff. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive so that your joy may be full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you'll ask in my name, and I don't say that I'll request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because I've loved you you loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Read that passage like I did, you know, about 100 times this week, and you get this idea of the Father's doing stuff and I'm doing stuff and you love me and the Father loves you because you love me and we're answering stuff for you and we're doing things in your life, and you get this whole idea of there is a relationship of prayer. Yes, there is the nature of prayer, ask, but there's a relationship of prayer. You are involved with your Father, and you are involved with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's this marvelous interplay. Ask the Father anything, He'll give it to you. Listen, such an incredible sense of all of life that is there. Anything in my name. Now, there may be stuff you ask for that right after you ask for it, you kind of go, I probably shouldn't have asked for that. Because that's really not in His name, and that's not really within the purposes of God, and that refines your ability to talk in prayer. Let me say this, and some of us go, well, now there's issues. You mean I can't ask anything? Well, let me ask you this. In your marriage relationship, can you ask anything? Are there some things that it's wise that you've gotten to know your wife or your husband because you know we really shouldn't probably bring that up, or that wouldn't be wise? Or that wouldn't delight her heart, or that wouldn't make her happy, or this would. And let me say, we modify ourselves constantly and don't ask and don't deal with things because we know that it doesn't bring delight to their heart. And there's this marvelous relationship with Almighty God. Listen, he says, you'll know about the Father in plain language, our Father, His character, His purpose, and His plan. And by the way, this is walking through the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be His name. You know the Father. Now you know His character. He's holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God's purpose and God's plan. God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. By the way, He even deals with continued fellowship after we blow it. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Dealing with just the issues of everyday life and his protection. And then finally, for yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever, his sovereignty. We can know God in very plain language, and we can experience and walk with him, getting to know his character better, getting to know what he wants and what he would love to see happen in this world, his provision, continued fellowship, protection, sovereignty. All these things are involved in this relationship with Almighty God. You'll be able to request from the Father, God, Jesus says, because he loves you. Go to your Father. He loves you. There's such a sense of family love that comes through this. You love me. The Father loves you because you love me. And there's this sense of this family kind of sense about this whole thing. And there's such a need for this in our lives. There's such a need of this in our relationship with God as we pray. It's not that we're doing something religious. It's not that we're putting our request before him. It's that we are walking with the living God. We are walking with his Son, and he's walking with us, and there's this love that he has for us because we love his Son. We know that his Son was sent by him. We know that he's worked in our lives. We know he wants to continue to work in others' lives, and we're in this marvelous family business with Almighty God, this marvelous family drive with our God as he's trying to affect other people's lives. And that should drive our praying because we know him and because we want to see him at work in other people's lives. What are the conditions of prayer? Third point here. He says, prayer in my name. Jesus had spoken of praying to the Father, which he had taught them in the disciples' prayer. But now he speaks of asking in his name, and he assures them when they ask in his name, God will give it. So then that leaves us with the amazing question, what is prayer in Jesus' name? And let me tell you what it's not. It's not adding in Jesus' name at the end of whatever you pray. I actually taught a group of guys once, and we were learning about prayer. And I taught them what it meant to pray in Jesus' name. All that was involved, and I said, and by the way, guys, I don't want a single one of you to say in Jesus' name at the end of your prayers. And it was like they were about to have a stroke at the end of their prayers. You could hear it. They would talk with God a little bit, amen. You know, it was so hard. Now, I'm not telling you it's wrong to say that, but I think it's wrong to think you fulfilled God's purpose when you say, in Jesus' name, amen. You know what's funny? Look for that in the New Testament. You know what you're going to find? You're not going to find it. Peter didn't say, Lord, we ask for you to deliver us from what the situation and they pray, and you don't hear any of them at the end of it say, and in Jesus' name, amen. Gosh, I'm a preacher, guys. We go to the point of saying, and in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. We just know the prayer's over when we hit that point, right? Somebody says, in Jesus' name, amen, you can go ahead and start your praying because they're done for now. Saints, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, in the first place, I believe it means that we're saved. We come to God as the one who is identified with Jesus Christ by faith. That is, we come as a saved person. When we speak of the name of Jesus, we do not mean a mere human name, as if the name Jesus is all we're talking about, as if it were no different than any other name. Jesus' full name, the Lord Jesus Christ, means something, saints. Lord. Lord is the English translation of either two Hebrew words, Jehovah or Adonai. Jehovah is the personal name for God in the Old Testament, Adonai, which refers to him. So to speak of the Lord Jesus is Lord Jesus Christ is to speak of one who is entirely divine, the incarnate God. We receive an impression of the significance of this title when we remember that the early Christians would not affirm the lordship of Caesar, Kyrios Caesar, because it meant ascribing divinity to the emperor that belonged to Jesus alone. When we pray in Jesus' name, saints, we are saying, I'm saved because I am praying to the Lord. Secondly, the name Jesus, the second part of his name, Jesus is the Greek form of the name Jehoshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. When the angel announced Christ's name to Joseph before his birth, Joseph was told, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And then Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the last part of his name, Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Mashiach, or Mashiach, Messiah, both of which literally mean anointed. It refers to one who is anointed by God to perform the work of redemption. Put them all together. When we put these things together, we come to see that the Father, we come to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to come to God believing that Jesus is fully divine, the unique Son of God, that he performed the full work of saving his people by his death and resurrection, which he was anointed by God to do. Since this is the minimum definition of what it means to be a Christian, this is the equivalent of saying that prayer is for Christians only. It is a family privilege, saints. God does not promise to hear the prayer of anyone who comes to him in any other way except through faith in the person and the work of his unique and beloved Son. I heard a guy once say that the only prayers that God might hear from a lost person is a prayer of praise and a prayer of repentance and faith, putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not bound in any way to answer any other prayer or respond in any other prayer to someone who does not know him. And we only know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to pray in Jesus' name, what are we doing? We're saying, I'm saved. I'm one of yours. And I've been born again. And therefore, I have this family privilege of praying to you, Almighty God. Secondly, we're coming to Christ in Jesus' name. We're coming on Christ's merits alone, not ours. In praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means praying on the basis of his merit, not on my merits. I don't come because I've been a great guy. I don't come because I deserve something. I don't come because I've been to church for the last year every single Sunday, therefore it should mean something. I should get something out of that, right? There are no merits that will bring you into God's presence. You come in the name of Jesus. R.A. Torrey gave this illustration. It's like drawing money out of the bank. If I go to the bank with a check that I have signed and attempt to draw the stipulated amount of money from the bank, I'm asking in my own name. If I have an account sufficiently large enough to cover the amount that I've requested, the check will be cashed. If I do not have an account at all, or I have insufficient funds, it will not cash the check. It will bounce, or it will be rejected. If I go to the bank with another person's name signed on a check, he's given me a check, and he signed his check, that person better have enough merit or money in that account or else they're not going to receive it. Now, here's the thing. So when I go to the bank of heaven and I start to pray and I go to God in prayer, I have actually nothing deposited there because I have no righteousness by which God will answer any of my prayers. I have no credit. If I go in my own name, I get absolutely nothing. But if I go in the name of Jesus, he is God. And he has all the wealth and the glory and all the benefits and all the abundance of Almighty God. And he's granted me this privilege of going to the Father with his name written on what I do. And when I go, thus my prayers will be honored to any extent because of what he has done. Third, when I pray in Jesus' name, I pray with Christ's character and objectives. One more thing. When I come praying in the name of Jesus Christ, it means praying in line with Jesus' character and objectives, praying as he would under identical circumstances. To ask in anyone's name means to ask as though you were that person. This means that we are to ask for what Jesus would want, what he is after, and not for our own desires. If you are to represent someone else and you come asking in their name, let me just say, you better ask the right stuff. Because if they know who he is, and you ask in their name, they're not going to give it to you. So we ask this question, can we really know what Christ is after? Can we know his will? Yes, saints, absolutely we can. By means of his word, by second, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit who brings us that word and helps us to correctly guide our petitions. And sometimes, by the way, you know this, right? Sometimes you ask God for something and God says no. Sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says wait. And 9 times out of 10, when God says, wait, what he's going to do is, he's going to do something in you before granting that request. He's going to work in you in some way that will wonderfully bless your life. He says later in this passage, okay, look at verse 25. These things, no, I'm sorry, 24. Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. That ask there is in the imperative and it's in the continuous tense. So what he's saying is keep on asking in my name and you will receive. Prayer, saints, involves steadfastness. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. That's what that passage means. Jesus says, knock, seek, ask. But he's saying, ask, keep on asking. Knock, keep on knocking. Seek, keep on seeking. And then the amazing thing is he says in this passage to directly ask the Father in his name because the Father loves you. So what are the conditions of prayer? It's in Jesus' name, but we need to remember what that means. It means that we are his. It means that we live for his purposes and his plans. And it means that we are coming wanting his character and his drive but it's basically his objectives are going to be done. So we come through that and we realize here Jesus is calling us and he's giving his disciples this whole idea of promises, this whole idea of God working in them and working through prayer. But then we come to the last thing, and that's this promises, the promises of prayer. First of all, Jesus promises understanding. Look at verse 23. In that day, you will not question me anymore about anything. Now let me say, what he was saying is after the resurrection, you're going to get it because the Holy Spirit's going to be in you. They weren't getting almost anything at the time. But once he resurrected and the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to understand things. They began to know things. Then you go down later and it says, in that day, verse 25, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language. That word figurative language actually means either a parable or a proverb. And Jesus had put so many things in parables and they didn't get it. And he said, but the hour is coming where I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I'll tell you plainly of the Father. One of the promises of prayer is this: we are going to have understanding. We're going to begin to know God and we're beginning to know who he is. We will have understanding from the Holy Spirit. We will have a promise that God will give us understanding. And let's get this. It comes to us when we're involved with God in prayer, not just for when we ask things and ask for things, but involved with God as he hears and as he is working to answer our prayers and our praying. You know what's really cool is right after Jesus was resurrected, there's such a picture of this with the two guys walking to Emmaus with him. They didn't understand, and then it said Jesus began to open their minds to everything that was written to him in the Scriptures. And they were blown away. In fact, they said, did not our hearts burn while he was speaking? Saints, this is one of the promises of prayer. This is one of the promises that God has given us, that there's going to be a greater understanding when we will come to God and ask him and interact with him. And it's not just ask him for stuff. And gosh, I hope this is coming across. Prayer is meant to be an interaction. It's meant to be a relationship with God. And as these things come along, we ask him. And as these things come along, we request of him. But it doesn't stop with a request, and it doesn't stop with asking like we've gone and written a note and left it off somewhere and then go and leave. We walk with the very one who's going to answer our prayers. We walk with the very one who's going to begin to work in our lives to accomplish those things that we've asked for, and many times to get us ready to receive what he's going to do so that when he does give it, we're ready to receive it and it won't mess us up. What do we say about a parent who gives a child anything they ask for? What is that parent going to do to that child? There's a word. Spoiled, right? They're just going to be spoiled. Why? Because they get anything that they ask for, and many times they'll ask for stuff they're not ready for. Or they'll ask for stuff that it's just not good for them. I want you to know our Father doesn't do that. Many times we'll ask for something, and we're not ready yet. And the Father is delighting to give it to us. And he said, man, I would love to give that to you. Now let's begin to work to get you ready so that when you receive it, it doesn't harm you It blesses you. And that is an amazing thing that our Father loves us that much. Second thing we get is joy. Joy in interacting with God and experiencing. How does prayer promote joy? Well, one way is that when we ask and we get what we ask, it naturally satisfies us and makes us conscious of God's favor toward us, right? How many of you asked God for something, God gave it to you, and you were just completely depressed? That doesn't happen, does it? You know what we usually do? We go around telling people, I asked for God for this, and he gave it to me. Saints, one of the problems, let me just say this. There was a study that was done about people who fall away from the Lord and people who just don't even go to church anymore. And they found that across the board, with all other things being equal, if they did not experience answered prayer, they were going to fall away eventually. Why? Why was that something that was in every single case? Because if you think there is a God and yet you've never asked him for anything, or you've never gotten anything when you've asked him for something, you begin to feel more and more that he doesn't exist. And so why should you spend your time investing, going to church, doing all the religious things if you're not really getting anything from it? But I want you to know what God is trying to tell us is not a, this is not a, you go to the five and dime and you give them a little something, they give you something back, and I got my stuff. It's God wants us in a relationship with him, and he will give us things all along the way. By the way, the other is that prayer makes God himself so real that as we pray and receive what we ask for, God is actually there dispensing the gift, meeting with us on a personal level. God is at work in our lives, and God is at work in our hearts. You know, I look around and I see people that I know have been through really difficult things, been through cancer, been through other major, major struggles and issues in their lives. And you ask them, and they'll tell you, prayer got me through this. God got me through this. And they have a very, very real sense in which they knew God existed. In fact, many of them said, it was like God picked them up and carried them through some of the most difficult moments. And they knew that they were kind of riding on the prayers of God's people as they prayed for them and loved them. How does prayer bring joy? Do you know the joy that you have in your life? Even in the midst of very difficult circumstances, when you realize that the living God got involved with you in the midst of it, and he loved you, and he walked you through times where you wondered if you could put one foot in front of the other. To those people, God is incredibly real. And what's fascinating is one of the common denominators across the line of those who truly know that God is real is this. You're not going to like this, but get ready. Suffering. If you just get everything you want 24/7, and you never really go through any difficulty, or you never go through any real suffering, you're going to be incredibly weak. And you know what you'll do? You'll rely more on yourself and more on yourself and more on yourself and more on yourself, and you'll probably turn to God less. There's a person that saw a butterfly, and it was in the chrysalis form, and they saw that the butterfly was fighting to begin to break out of that cocoon that had been there. And the person just felt so bad that little animal was suffering through so much, and so they began to just slightly slit the chrysalis a little bit so that they would be able to make it a little easier on that butterfly to get out. But little did they know that when it finally burst forth with the ease that they had made for it, the butterfly was crippled. Its wings were not fully developed, and it basically just fell out, and it couldn't even fly, and it fell to the ground and died. I want you to know this, saints, part of what God is going to do in drawing us into this life of prayer, in drawing us into this, listen, you'll know me, you'll know, you'll ask in my name, the Father loves you, God, and you just see this passage and it begins to come alive, and I want you to know, God often puts you in that cocoon and you fight and you struggle, and for that butterfly, it is that fight and that struggle that strengthens its wings, that strengthens that little butterfly so that when it does burst forth, it has the strength in its wings to fly off. And unfortunately, there's even doctrinal positions that tells you if you have difficulty or problems or issues in your life or sickness, you can't be right with God. It's a sign that you're not right with God. And yet, I will tell you this, saints, God himself engineers some of these things. He allows these things so that we will become strong. And so that we will turn to him in prayer. And so that we will cry out to him in prayer. And we will be aware of our weakness. And we will be aware of our struggle. And we will be aware of the difficulty. And yet God will walk us along through it, step by step. Many times we wonder if we're even going to be able to get up in the morning, if we're going to be able to move, if we're going to be able to do anything more. And yet you need to understand this. Your Father loves you. He's allowing these things in your life. He's even working through these things in your life to draw strength from you as you seek him. Now, that being said, I'm not going to sign up for trials. I'm not going to sign up for sickness. I'm not going to sign up for suffering. But at the same time, I'm trying to learn, this is a work in progress, not to gripe so much when some of these things happen. Because my Father loves me, and he's trying to draw me into himself. And part of it, saints, is the joy of knowing that God himself is working in my life, and he has met me at some of my lowest moments ever. Times where I thought I didn't have a friend in the world, times where I didn't even have enough strength to try to find a friend in the world, God was there, and God started working, and he started picking me up. What a joy to know that you have a God. So let me just end with these two applications. Number one, have you just about given up on prayer and praying? I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to know this. How do I say this without sounding terrible? It's okay. People get there. I'm not saying, you know, let's all strive to get there. But I'm saying we do get there. But let me say this. If prayer has been a matter of just getting those things you're trying to ask for, and instead of knowing the living God and walking with him through this world, yeah, you're going to get frustrated about prayer. If it's not about knowing the living God, you're going to find yourself even fighting against God in your praying. And so I would ask the second question for application. What is your focus? Is it merely getting stuff from God when you think you need it and in a timely fashion? Boy, that'll get you in trouble, won't it? Anybody ever been there? You know, God, it's not that I just want it now. I would just like it in a timely fashion. So when I wake up tomorrow morning, I'll be more than happy if you have this completely dealt with. Ever been there? Ever been mad at God after about 3 successive days of just being so magnanimous toward him that you're giving him more time? Probably don't have it all together in heaven yet, you know, so it's like he probably needs more time. If he really knew what I was walking through, he wouldn't have me go through this for one more minute. Ever been there? We get there, saints. And yet he knows. He knows exactly what we need. In fact, Scripture says he knows what we need before we even ask him. But he loves for us to be interacting with him. Is your focus knowing God and experiencing him in this life? That's where he wants to bring us. And I'll tell you, that's where the joy is. You know him and you experience him. And that's when he can take that James 1, verse 2, that you always kind of go, I almost hate reading that verse. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you experience varicolored trials. That's actually what the Greek means, varicolored. It's just all the colors of the rainbow. They're going to be all your trials. Every color known to man, it's going to be a trial in some way or another. Consider it pure joy when you experience trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And within the context of all those trials, what does he say? And if you lack anything, what do? Say it. Ask of God. And he will give it to you liberally without finding fault. But when you ask, you better believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from God, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And what we've just seen in James chapter 1 is suffering. You ask God, and God works. But you believe that God is going to work, and that he does work. And you know what? It's good to read all the scriptures, because you'll read about a lot of people who experience suffering and difficulty and trial. David got anointed king. And what did he get for being anointed king? A crown! A kingdom! No, he ran around in the desert from a crazy man for 10 years. And that's how we got the book of Psalms. So before you kind of get critical of all that, how many of you have ever been comforted by the book of Psalms? That was the comfort of a guy who was experiencing God, who was seeking God for God in the midst of, Lord, there's a crazy man throwing spears at me and chasing me all over the wilderness. You'd be amazed at the blessings that come through this entire process. Saints, step into it. Walk with him. Praying is not, well, I probably ought to pray. Let me say this. You got a problem? Got an issue? Got a struggle? Something got you down? Something got you mad? Something got you frustrated? Great time to talk to God. You know what we do? We don't talk to God. We talk to each other. And by the way, we usually don't talk to the person we have the problem with. We talk to somebody else who will eventually be as mad as we are and will help one another. Really? No. We'll get so mad, neither of us will talk to the person we're mad about. And if we do that enough, we can split a church or any organization imaginable. Oh, saints, you got a problem, you got an issue, you got a struggle, you got a difficulty, you're frustrated, you're mad. Best time ever to talk to God. And that's what Jesus was trying to get us to understand. Come to me and come to prayer in my name. Seek me. Know me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, whoops, I always knew I would fall off those stairs. Thank you, Lord. Look where you're going. Okay. Father, I just want to, first of all, I'd like to thank you that I didn't fall and that was much worse. Now, Father, this has really been a hard message to prepare for, Father, because I feel in a lot of ways I'm the very guy I've been talking about. You know, Lord, I'm losing heart over time. And it's because I don't want the trial. I want everything to be smooth 24/7. And I'm a fool, aren't I, Father? I don't like the trial. Sometimes, Lord, you don't even like some of the stuff that's in the midst of the trial. And yet, Lord, you can clothe yourself in the wrath of man and still reveal your glory. Man can try his best to destroy things, and yet, God, you still work through it, and you bring glory to your own name, and you even bring healing and blessing to many people. I'm amazed at who you are. And I'm ashamed, God, that in some ways, Lord, I've become more than I'm comfortable with, Lord, the guy that just wants it all to go perfectly instead of the guy who faces difficulties and troubles and frustrations and runs to you. So, God, it's hard for me to preach this to these people. It's even hard for me to ask for an invitation because I'm the first one that should be at the altar. I'm sorry, Father. I'm sorry that I let selfishness and self-centeredness drive my thinking. I'm sorry that, you know, I just want to take the good times and spend them on my own lusts rather than live for your purposes or your plans. And I'm sorry, God, that though you redeemed me and though you bought me, I find myself too often fighting against your plans rather than cooperating with you. I'm sorry I've griped. I'm sorry I've complained. And I'm sorry it wasn't my first drive to get in your presence and tell you about these things, considering them joy, because, Lord, they'll work maturity in my life. And if I want maturity, I better be ready to have difficulty and trial. Father, I just want to pray, because I feel like I know where some folks are, if they're at that point, where they're struggling with your plan, they're struggling with your purpose, they're struggling with the difficulty. They feel like, you know, if I go another day and it's just another struggle and it's another problem, and Lord, they find themselves not going to you like they should. And yet, even feeling religiously guilty at times that they're not praying, but it's like we're just holding it all in until we're ready to explode. Well, God, I want to pray for that person especially. Oh, God, would you let them know, just like you've let me know through studying this and having to preach it this morning. I don't know how much you love them. Jesus said, I won't even have to ask the Father to answer your prayer because the Father loves you. And God, we need to hear that right now. We need to hear it in the midst of the mess. We need to hear it in the midst of the struggle. We need to hear it in the midst of the battle. The Father loves us. God, I don't even know what the invitation on this is, except that, oh dear God, have mercy on us for not running into your presence with these things. Have mercy on us because we've gone and we've griped to others. And sometimes we've even, Lord, just fomented more anger within ourselves by that. And yet, God, we haven't spent even as much time as we've talked to others in your presence crying out to you for it. God, heal that relationship between us and you. And then, oh God, as we run to you with these things and we cry out to you with these things and we begin to experience you all during the day, God, heal relationships. Heal problems. God, I pray, walk people through these difficult times. And may they know your nearness in the midst of it. May they be overwhelmed with a sense of who you are in the midst of it, even if it's not going their way. And oh God, let us be an example of those who seek you and love you and know you. God, give us grace to experience the family, Father, Son, Spirit, us. And that, Lord, we're interacting with one another. And we're walking through really hard things together. But God, do all this to glorify your great name. And so that all men would know how awesome you are. And how fantastic and how gracious and how merciful, that when we should have been consumed for responding in these ways, yet you still redeemed, you still drew, you still worked, you still gave us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a 100th chance and a 200th chance and a 1,000th chance. And you keep working with us. And then God, let us be a voice to the rest of this world that doesn't know you, that really has nowhere to go but themselves and the resources of this world alone. And God, what a horrible condition that is. Because it's emptiness its meaninglessness. It's like trying to grasp air with our hands. Nothing's there. And all the while, Lord, they're speeding toward the day they'll stand before you and give an account. Oh God, let our lives, even in the midst of the difficulty, draw them by your Spirit to want to know who this God is who's working in our life, even when it's not going well. And God, I would ask you to do that, presenting Jesus, because I believe it is his character. I believe it is his desire. I believe it's within the framework of him saving us as the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask it presenting him.